It's a privilege to be here. I enjoy teaching in this kind of an environment. I enjoy teaching men. And it's a special opportunity tonight to be able to communicate to you. When the title came to me, I thought it's a great title. Real Issues for Real Men. And part of what motivates my desire on that is the fact that in our culture today, the culture doesn't understand what real men are all about. And I'm very delighted to be able to communicate some things about real men and to make sure we're understanding what God's Word has to say that. In fact, I'm going to do this differently than maybe you've done retreats before. I'm going to make you do the work. I'm going to do a little talking, but you're going to do a lot of work. So we'll talk about that as we move along because there's a lot of Scripture. And as Pastor said, I'm very committed to the Scripture. I'm a retired physician. I'm a scientist who's a Christian. That doesn't make me a Christian scientist. Yes, it does. I'm a Christian scientist, but I'm not a Christian scientist, if you follow on driving it. The fact is, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I grew up with a heritage of my pastor father of loving the Word, and that's helped me greatly in my life. And I've appreciated the Word. God has helped me greatly in my own personal life with it. And I want to communicate some things about real life to real men and help you deal with some significant issues because the world doesn't have answers. The world doesn't have answers. Godly men do. God's Word does. You're in the middle of a great basketball game with a number of your friends. It's a great game. The score is close. You and your teammates are making some great plays. Your opponents are also making some great defensive plays. You're all having a good-natured time with each other, kidding one another. You're having a great time of fellowship. It doesn't get any better than this. Also, you're doing the exercise, and that's helpful too. In fact, you told your wife that one of the reasons you get together with the guys like this on a weekly basis is for a healthy and for the exercise it produces. And it really does. It gets your heart rate up, keeps it up for a healthy exercise level. You sweat like mad, and that helps get rid of that second helping of dessert you had tonight. So it helps you maintain good weight. Not only is it fun, but it's also beneficial. Suddenly, something happens that demands your attention. One of the guys has fallen. That's nothing. He just tripped over another player. But he's not getting up. When you get to his side, he's very pale. He complains of pain in the chest. He looks like he's going to faint. One of the guys grabs a cell phone and quickly dials 911. Hours later, you get the report. He suffered a heart attack. In fact, in the emergency room, they were very concerned about him because his heart was in serious trouble from the attack. Thankfully, he made it. And they've started treatment. But you can't figure it out. Why him? He seemed to be so healthy. He was working hard and disciplining his body and disciplining his life to be healthy. He was an aggressive athlete for this purpose. So what happened? Why didn't it work? What else did he need to do? Well, this happened to you. You want to live a long life. But what are you doing to make it happen? You may not think about old age other than making plans to have it. You work on trying to maintain good health in hopes of living to a ripe old age. In fact, in your work, you try to save some of your income for those years. You think about what you'd like to do in your retirement years. But will you make it? If a guy as healthy as your friend has problems, what can you do? These are excellent questions. Does the Bible have any help for us? But why use the Bible? Well, the Bible is from our Creator, the one who made us. And He has answers for this topic. And I want to deal with these issues from a biblical perspective in this first session. I want to talk about how to live a long life using God's Word. And it's very fascinating because I've studied this and there's so much to say. And I want to point out an emphasis that we need to make in our churches, in our believers' lives, about the health and physical health. We're going to talk about real men discipline their body for godliness. I think everybody has a set of notes, and I wanted you to have those. We're going to describe, hopefully describe real men and also describe some issues that are faced by real men in the process. Now, I want you to look with me at a couple of passages first. If you will, turn to Exodus 22:30. Exodus 22:30. I want you to look at this passage. The prophet says, and God was telling him, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now, look at the preceding verses. Very interesting. What did I say? Well, don't pay attention to what he said. Read my mind. You did. You're right on. Ezekiel, thank you. Let me go back and read it again. I better get mine open now that you've challenged me. Ezekiel 22:30. Did I say Exodus? And my notes clearly say Ezekiel. Well, just keep reading my mind, guys. We'll get along well.
It's catching Fred did it first.
You know, I wondered who was at fault. I thought there was a problem in this room, but I didn't know what it was. Ezekiel 22:30. Would one of you guys read that while I find it now?
So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one.
Now I want you to look at this passage. In the preceding verses, and it's very interesting, the verses before this, you read of God's displeasure with the leadership of Israelites. And you find a number of events as you read through this. As I read through this, I thought, boy, this sounds like America today. Look at verse 26. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. They have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. He's describing religious leaders who make no distinction between the holy and the unholy. Sounds like some of our country today. Verse 27. Her princes within her are like wolves, tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. The political leaders use the people for their own advantage and don't care who gets hurt. Sounds kind of like today too. Verse 28, and her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The religious spokesmen claim to have truths from God, which they really don't. And in verse 29, he goes on and describes the people themselves practice extortion and commit robbery. They mistreat the poor and needy, including denying justice to foreigners. And in the middle of all that, God is looking for real men. Look, I sought for a man who would stand in the gap before me for the land. He's looking for real men who will deal with real issues of life in a way that will actually impact their culture. Now, turn to another passage. Let me see if I can say this one right. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise or discipline profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, the word exercise in verse 8 is the word gymnasium, from which we get our word gymnasium, where the basketball game is being played. And it comes from the word, Greek word, and we translate that word discipline. Now, God is commanding us to expend much energy, much hard work and sweat to become godly. He says, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things. He wants you to be more like Him, and God wants us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And that's what we want to talk about for real men, a real issue. Now, I want to look at three guidelines about disciplining your body for godliness. First of all, a real man minimizes the world's view of the body. And by world, I'm talking about non-believers. The non-believer's view of their body is to use it to please himself. They attempt to get all the gusto out of life that they can. And they say, after all, that's all there is to life. In the process, the non-believer wants to prolong life as long as possible, and therefore, since that's all there is, they want to prolong life as long as possible. They do everything they can, since the body is the most important part of life. And that's all they have. And they have many, many health measures. So, let's talk about those health measures. First of all, what are the world's reasons for good health and long life? You tell me. What are the world's reasons for good health and long life?
Quality of life.
Quality of life is important. Quality of life. You can enjoy life better when you're healthy. Okay, what are some other?
Gratification.
Gratification. Certain things of life can be gratified much rather, and we're gratified with a longer life. Okay, what are some other reasons?
Material gain.
Material gain. Good point. What else? Yes?
Be around when my kids are grown.
Yeah, I want to be around when the kids are grown. Yes?
This is all there is.
This is all there is. Some other?
I don't have to contemplate
death. Oh, okay, I don't have to contemplate death. Yeah. Others?
I want to look good.
Yeah, that's a good one. I want to look good. Health, you look healthy, you look good. You look good for as old a man as you are. I'm in good shape for the shape I'm in, or whatever it is. Good health helps you to have a more enjoyable life. Another reason, and you don't say this, but this is what people think, sickness is unpleasant. Good health, and I've heard people say this, good health's better than the alternative. You want to avoid pain and suffering. There's no answers for this other than relief. Here's another one. Good health is a right. Therefore, the government must provide all that's necessary to maintain good health and restore a position of good health. And we have people that think that. And people say, well, if I have good health, that keeps the insurance premiums down. And of course, you've said this. Good health helps put off death as long as possible. Remember this. The non-believer has no answer for the problem of death. They don't know what to do with death. Let me read you this passage, and you might look it up on your own sometime. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. This is a very powerful passage that describes the world's view of death. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And listen to this phrase. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Whether they admit it or not, they may try to even put it off by all sorts of daredevil things and try to put off the thoughts about it. They're still in bondage to the fear of death. So they don't want to talk about it. They want to put it off as long as possible. They don't know what to do with it. Now, what does God think about those efforts? Well, this is very interesting. We read, and I had you look at 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profits a little, or it's only of little profit. In other words, what bodily exercise does is small in comparison. It doesn't have any help for the life that's to come. 2 Corinthians 4:18, let's have you look at that and somebody read it. That's an interesting verse. It's a powerful verse. 2 Corinthians 4:18.
Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Isn't that interesting? The things that are seen are temporary. So you work hard on this body, but what's going to happen to it? Not going to last very long. And you compare time with eternity, and there's absolutely no comparison. Now, I want to give you some verses. I want you to look these up. I want somebody to read these. I want you to read these for me. We're going to look at this question. What does the Bible say about how temporary life is? Now, I've got about five verses. Let me have five hands. Five hands volunteer. Five hands volunteer. You don't have to do anything but sit there and read. Okay. Psalm 39:5. James 4:14. I saw Job 7:9. 1 Peter 1:24. Psalm 112:11. Now, listen to what the Bible says about how temporary life is. Now, before you do that, let me have you do something with me a minute. If I had a whiteboard here, and I put a line. Well, before I do that line, let me do this. Let's say I draw a line, and that's just for the sake of discussion. We will not do this, and there's no children to even think about trying it. But I drew a line all the way around this room, on all the walls, clear around this room, all the way around, and that represents eternity. In other words, no end, no beginning, no end. That represents eternity. And then I draw a line up here to begin your life. Begin your life. Okay, how close to that first line would I need to be the second line to correctly compare your time with eternity? Right on top. That's interesting. Now, listen to these verses. Listen to these verses. Psalm 39:5.
Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath.
A breath. A handbreadth and a breath. Okay, James 4:14.
Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes.
Now just think. You walk outside on a cold night. You breathe out. How long does that last? You realize that's your life compared to eternity? Okay, Job 7:9.
As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up.
A cloud disappears. 1 Peter 1:24.
All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall.
Grass withers. Where's the grass now? It's gone. It's there, but we can't see it. But you mow it and it's gone. Psalm 102:11.
My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass.
A shadow. Now, you just think about time and all this effort the world does to maintain health and the body, and it's over in an instant, practically. It's gone. It's short. And there's much more to life than just the body and physical health. So real men minimize the world's view of how to live a long life. Real men maximize God's view of the body, what God says to you as a believer. Now, you all have these verses listed in your notes, so let's get new volunteers. I'm going to get, there's six of them here. I want to get these read. There's six of them at least. Let's have these. Let's have six new volunteers, all right? 1 Corinthians 6:15. Where's my new volunteers? Okay. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Now we'll come up here at the front. Oh, good, on the front row. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Romans 12:1. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Need one more volunteer. Philippians 1:20. Those should all be there in your notes. Now, we're going to see what God says and what's God's view of your body. We're talking about living a long life. We're talking about what God says about it. And we want to know His view so we know how to deal with this body. Remember, it's here for such a short period of time, so what are we going to do with it? All right, let's first of all see what God says about it. 1 Corinthians 6:15.
But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage.
Either I'm wrong in what I wrote, or that's not the right chapter. 6:15. Had me sweating there for a minute. At least you read in Corinthians, I read in Exodus instead of, I mean.
I was on the same page.
Okay.
We're getting closer. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid.
So what God says is your body is a member of Christ. All right, 1 Corinthians 6:19.
But do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?
Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:20.
You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body.
Now that's very important. Your body is God's property. If you're a believer, your body is God's property. It doesn't belong to you. He bought it. He paid for it on the cross. And if you've accepted Him as Savior, it belongs to Him. Romans 12:1.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by your mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, fully acceptable to God, which is your responsible service.
Okay, and the word present there means to place something, a person or a thing at one's disposal. And here it means to place your body at God's disposal, use it to serve Him. You are to use your body to serve God. It's not yours, it's His. You're to use it to serve God. 1 Corinthians 10:31.
So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.
Philippians 1:20.
According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death.
Everything you do with your body is to glorify God. Whether it's eating Arby's or pizza or fruit or whatever, glorify God. And you're to glorify God with your body whether you live or die. You're to take care of your body as a good steward of His property. Your body is God's property, and we're talking about stewardship of God's property. Good health and preventing illness are byproducts of being a good steward of God's property, of your body. Maintaining good health is for the purpose of glorifying God, which may prevent illness. The focus is God, pleasing God, glorifying God. The focus is not primarily good health. See, you can delay death, but you can't delay death indefinitely because of the curse of sin. If you're going to do anything to deal with prolonging life, it's best to use the principles from the Creator of the body. So following good health measures is not primarily to prevent illness, but to be a good steward of God's property. Now, I want to say this. You can be a good steward and not prevent illness because of the curse of sin. That means we will all get sick and die, or die without getting sick unless the Lord returns. Using biblical principles is no guarantee of a long life. Some people do practice good stewardship and do not live a long life. But the only way to be certain you're doing the best is to follow biblical principles to please God, not to prevent illness. Now, let me meddle a little bit and help you understand this, because this is a thing we have to really face. When you're sick, going to the doctor is not primarily to get well, but to be a good steward of God's property. See, when you go to the doctor as a believer, your goal should not be to restore good health, but to be a good steward of your property. It's kind of like this. You have a flat tire in your car. You take it to the tire repair person, to the tire repair shop. Now, if we talk about that like we talk about health, we go to the doctor to get well because we feel miserable. We take the car to the tire repair person so he can repair the tire and fix that tire so the car is not so bumpy and noisy ride. Well, that's true, but the real reason is to fix the tire so the car now is in its best functional use with the tire functioning the way it should be. And we can get more out of the car with the tire repaired than with it flat. Now, the ride is improved, and it's in a smoother and less noisy ride, but that's a byproduct. So you go to the doctor. Your primary goal is stewardship. Your primary goal is to please God and to be able to use this body with maximum efficiency in service for God. You see, if your goal is getting well when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, you're not going to get well, what happens then? What's your goal? If you're told you have an illness that may not be curable, then you have to change your focus. See, you'll learn what the Bible teaches about good health in order to be a good steward of God's property. I want you to get this word stewardship. We're talking about stewardship of that which you do not own. So to be a real man, you'll maximize God's view of how to live a long life. Minimize the world's view, maximize God's view. You're taking care of God's property. Think with me a minute. Let's say you loan your clean, sharp-looking car to a friend. And when he returned it, it's a mess. It was dented. It was dirty. It was all scratched up. The upholstery was torn. He hadn't done the regular maintenance on it. It appeared to you like he'd used it as a truck. Now, what'd you think about you loaning that car to your friend? What'd you think about that friend? Wasn't very trustworthy with your car. You see, your body is God's property. He's given it to you. He's entrusted it to you to be a good steward of what he has entrusted to you. So we apply biblical principles of taking care of God's property, of your body. Remember, 1 Timothy 4:7, exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness, because godliness is profitable for all things, both in this life and in eternal life. The key is godliness. The world's methods only benefit this life. It only benefits the vapor, the time of the vapor. Godliness impacts both this life and eternal life. And so we want to focus on godliness. Now, what all that means is that a real man uses God's methods to take care of his property, to live a long life. That's part of godliness. He avoids things that God teaches real men to avoid. Now, let's have some more readers. I hope you guys don't mind reading, because I designed this on purpose to have a lot of scripture passages, because I want you to get, boy, you're right on target. Keep it up. That's great. Wait, I'm going to get them assigned. Stay with me. I'm glad you got your hands up, because I want to get other guys' hands up too. In fact, I tell you what, put your hand up and tell me which one of these numbers you'll read. Pick down and pick which one you take. Which one do you want?
I'll take the first one.
All right, which one do you want?
I'll take any one.
Take the second one. Okay. Take the third one.
Probably.
Which one's it? Oh, four? Okay. You want to take five?
Six.
Six? Who'll take five? Five? Okay. Now, seven, we'll come back to seven by itself. Because the reason I want you to do this, because remember, we're talking about doing what God says to take care of your body. I want you to hear what God says. I don't want you to hear it from me. I don't want you to hear me telling you. I want you to hear it from what God says. Now, here's our things that we're going to talk about. We're avoiding things that God says to avoid. Let's deal with Proverbs 14:12.
There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death.
So what he's talking about is living by your own wisdom or living by cultural wisdom. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it doesn't work. It's going to end up in death, and that can be any kind of death. All right, Proverbs 17:22.
A merry spirit does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones.
A broken spirit here is talking about, it refers to a disposition of bitterness and discontent. So let's talk about a negative view of life. A negative view of life. God says a negative view of life is not going to do any good for your health. And it's been very interesting to watch people as a physician, to watch people. I've put people in the hospital, and I've had people with similar conditions. One person's very upbeat about their illness. The other person's very pessimistic about their illness. And invariably, the pessimist ends up having more troubles. The negative view of life. All right? Ecclesiastes 7:17.
I looked up Ezekiel.
Well, there we go. I didn't say Exodus, at least. Somebody have Ecclesiastes 7:17. If you get it. Somebody help young man with Ecclesiastes 7. Well, let me read it.
Do not be over wicked and do not be a fool. Why die before your time?
Don't be a fool because foolishness shortens your life. You'll die before your time. Proverbs 10:27.
The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened.
Wickedness, the years of the wicked are shortened. I mean, it's amazing what God says about things that are there that definitely shorten the life. I mean, it's phenomenal. Now listen to this one. Proverbs 2:16-19.
To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life.
It's been very interesting to see what immorality has done to our health today. I, as a physician, have had to make diagnosis of people with sexually transmitted diseases. I remember diagnosing one young woman with a sexually transmitted disease. And she was astounded because she'd been faithful to her boyfriend for 3 months. And I had to tell her the problem was that she'd bought the cultural view of the sexual revolution. I'll say it right in a minute. The sexual freedom, she'd bought that philosophy, but nobody told her the price, and she just paid the price. And because she was free with her sex, she had problems. And that, look what that verse is saying. Her house leads to death, her paths to the dead. None that go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. It's so astounding. It's astounding, and yet it's not astounding. The culture doesn't understand abstinence as a form of preventing AIDS. You know, would you tell people when they jump out of an airplane that they need a patch kit for their parachute that's got holes in and they'll repair it on the way down? You say, that's stupid. Well, what about prevention? What about a good parachute? We're talking about prevention. We're talking about things that are obviously going to work. If you don't get exposed, you're not going to get the condition. And yet, people think to talk about morality is passé. It's old-fashioned. Well, it's old-fashioned, but it sure keeps your health well, too. It's not old-fashioned. It's biblical. And this immorality. So just avoiding. Remember, we're talking about things to avoid. A real man avoids these things. Psalm 55:23.
But you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and the deceitful will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you.
The bloodthirsty will not live out half their days. The violent. Now, I'm trying to get you a picture of how all this bodily exercise we can do, and we can avoid all these things, and we need to avoid these things. What this means, and especially that one immorality. You know what? You just think about it. Foolishness, wickedness, immorality, violence. One of the things that communicates and makes it easy for those to happen starts with the foolishness of pornography. And it ends up with the wickedness and the immorality, and there have been even violence as a result of that. And the culture, oh, no, pornography didn't cause that. And the thing that's sad, and let me tell you why I talk about this. One day, I counseled, I think, four people. I think that day I had five sessions, and that one day I counseled four people, and every one of those had sexual problems, and I think two or three of them were pornography. And this is a huge problem. See, back years ago, to get into pornography, you had to get out of your house and go someplace to some kind of a store. Today, you can get into privacy of your home. And you know what? Guys do it, and what surprises me is the number of Christian guys that get involved with it. And they get into it to where it's such a habit. I've been working with the guy who half his life, he's not an old man, he's a relatively young man, but literally half of his life, chronologically, he's been involved with pornography. Think it's going to be easy to change that? That's a long time habit. And the way you solve those habits, you don't start them. You don't make them. Now, let's push this some more. Let me talk about some other things. Let's go to number 7 here. Disobedience produces symptoms, unpleasant physical symptoms and disease. Now, let's get these. Who will do letter A? Let's get some letter A. All right. Letter B. Letter B. Who will do letter C? Deuteronomy 28:27. Proverbs 7:22-23. 2 Chronicles 16:19. Sorry, I didn't see in the corner. My peripheral vision's bad. And I'll talk about Numbers 12:1-10. Okay, now let's listen to these. Proverbs 13:25.
The righteous eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked goes hungry.
Isn't that interesting? Hunger. Stomach of the wicked. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, I know wicked people that don't die. I know violent people that don't die soon. I know people that are wicked and not hungry. Well, you don't know all that's going on in their life either. We don't know everything. Deuteronomy 28:22.
The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish.
Fever. Now, be careful. That doesn't mean every time you got a fever, you sinned. I want to make sure we don't get that statement. This is talking about some special times where there's fever. Not all fever is a result of disobedience. Remember, Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. That wasn't a result of disobedience. So we can't say all fever, but there can be times when that's true. Deuteronomy 28:27.
The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors, festering sores, and the itch from which you cannot be cured.
That's interesting. These are all sorts of conditions, various symptoms and diseases as a result of disobedience. Now listen to this Proverbs 7. I want you to read verse 5 first, and then verses 22 and 23 in Proverbs 7.
That they may keep you from the immoral woman, from their seductress, who flatters with her words. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. So an arrow stuck in his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would take his life.
That's very interesting. It's talking about this going after this immoral woman. And it ends up with some kind of problem in his liver. Now, I don't know what this is, and I don't know what to make of this. I've talked to some theologians about this. But let me tell you what I do know. And I don't know whether you can say that's what this verse is talking about. I may be doing exegesis eisegesis on this. But the fact is, I want to make sure that you understand some things that do happen. Syphilis is a condition that's a sexually transmitted disease. And it's been interesting over the years to see the diseases that when I first went in practice 45 years ago, that when I went into practice, some of these things could be treated with single injections, with small doses of medication. Some of these things have gotten so resistant that can't even be cured anymore. But syphilis is one of those conditions that if it's untreated, can end up causing actual liver disease. And when I read this the first time, I said, that's interesting. Here's immorality. And the Bible talks about ending up with liver disease, whether God or he said it's the arrow struck his liver. I don't know whether that's talking about liver disease or not. I put it in there. That may be I didn't put it on the screen. That may be stretching it. I'm way ahead here. Okay. That may be stretching it. But at least in the modern knowledge, we do know that liver disease does result from immorality. All right, 2 Chronicles 16:26-19.
Then Uzziah became furious. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. While he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead, before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense.
So many times in the Old Testament, leprosy was a result of disobedience. And even in the New Testament, there were some things. There are a lot of things. Now, I want to say this, and I want to make sure I get this clear. What I'm not saying is any time these symptoms or these diseases are present, it means somebody has disobeyed God. Some of these are obvious disobedience. But it doesn't mean every time they're there, like the fever or leprosy or some of these other, doesn't mean a person has disobeyed. The curse of sin means sickness is going to impact all of us because of the curse of sin. Now, that's what a real man does not do. A real man does things that God teaches real men to do. I want you to all look at this passage, Proverbs 4. I don't have it down there, but look at Proverbs 4, 20-22. I want to read this with you. God uses a promise of good health and long life to motivate obedience to his word. Listen to these words. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. You find that kind of concept repeatedly. We'll see some others. Where God says, the way you help your health is obey God. Pay attention. Now, we've got a bunch of verses. Let's get these verses assigned out. Have eight verses here, eight passages. Let me go through and get these out. I'll work with number four, but let's have readers. Got some more readers. All right. You take number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, number six, number seven, number eight. You guys are on the ball. Good for you. Thank you. This is great. See, you're making me work easier. I get to stand here and talk. You get to do all the work. All right. Now, here's what God teaches real men to do. Let's start off with Proverbs 10:27. We've heard it before, but I want to take the positive part of this. Proverbs 10:27.
The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short.
The fear of the Lord prolongs life. Interesting. We don't think about that. Fearing God prolongs life. Proverbs 3:1-2. Very similar to that Proverbs 4 passage.
My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace it will add to you.
Obey God. Length of days, long life, peace. Whew. What a way to live. What a promise. Psalm 34:12-14. And Peter quotes this in the New Testament too.
Who is the man who desires life, loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue this.
Right speech. Tell me. You tell me. You talk to me. How will right speech prolong your life?
Won't get you beat up.
Okay, it won't get you beat up. All right. Well, that's a negative. That's a good one. What a positive. How will right speech help prolong your life? Yes.
Less to regret.
Okay, gets a good point. Less to regret. Thank you. Yes.
Right speech comes from right thoughts, which come from right character.
Okay.
Right character that honors God will prolong your life.
Okay. Good. Good. And right speech means that the kind of internal thoughts are going on which are not causing turmoil and all the kind of distress that causes difficulty. Now, look at these passages, and let me read these passages. I've got three passages. This next one is honor parents. And let me read these passages for you because I want to emphasize this a little bit. This starts, and I want to get you the emphasis. Exodus. Honor your father and mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Deuteronomy. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. Ephesians, Old Testament to New Testament. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, honor parents. Now, I didn't put this in here. It's in the book, but I found it very fascinating. God really is upset when children do not honor their parents, and he pronounces some severe penalties when children do not honor their parents. Now, I don't think we teach our kids that. We say you got to honor your parents, but let's see what God says. I don't want to put that as a negative. I want us to move in this upon it positive, because we're talking about honoring parents helps us to prolong life. He says that your days may be prolonged. That's part of the Ten Commandments in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And Moses told the children of Israel that just before they went in the Promised Land. Paul repeats that in Ephesians. So honoring parents helps to have a longer life. All right, Proverbs 13:14.
The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death.
So listening to godly wisdom is very helpful to our health. A fountain of life to turn away from the snares of death. Proverbs 28:16.
A tyrannical ruler lacks judgment, but he who hates ill-gotten gain will enjoy a long life.
See, the tyrannical leader lacks understanding, but the one who hates unjust... Read that again how he said it.
But he who hates ill-gotten gain will enjoy a long life.
Fair treatment of people. Proverbs 14:30, just the first half of that verse.
A tranquil spirit revives the body.
Yeah, tranquil spirit, right attitude. It revives his life to the body. Proverbs 17:22.
A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones.
A cheerful outlook. I love jokes. I love good jokes. And I like to listen to them, I like to tell them. I'm a kind of person likes the English language puns. You know, you use the language, and there's a few people that do that, but I really enjoy it. That's bailed me out of a lot of problems at times. I remember when I worked in emergency room, and they got to talking about certain kind of jokes that were the puns, and they were called DSJs. When I was around, they call them Dr. Smith jokes. When I wasn't around, they call them Dumb Smith jokes. But more than once, they refused to tell me dirty stories, and I never told them not to. Just because they learned that when they told a dirty story, they wouldn't get much of a laugh, maybe a smile or a sly grin, if anything, and most of the time nothing, but they knew what I did like, and so they would tell me that. And just that kind of a humor. I like good humor, and having the right kind of humor bailed me out of a lot of wrong things. Now, let me summarize this thing. A right relationship with the Lord, and I want to get this point across to you. A right relationship with the Lord does more to promote good health and long life than all the vitamins, exercise, and correct eating and protection devices available to a person. Remember, bodily exercise profits a little, 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8 says. But godliness is profitable for all things. Now, bodily exercise, it's a little benefit. Doesn't mean it's no benefit. It's not useless. It's a little benefit. It's only short-term benefit. It doesn't teach against bodily discipline. It makes a significant contrast between that and godly discipline, a major contrast. Now, let me give you this diagram. You've got the diagram here. I want you to fill this in. On the right side, we're talking about exercise, diet, and health. Those are the kind of things that aid our health. Those are the kind of things that do help. Now, that's helpful. Now, the diagram is not going to be completely accurate as far as the Bible is concerned, but it's the best we can do with the size we have. On the left side, hear, read, study, memorize, apply God's Word. See, we're talking about if you're going to take care of your health in a right way, if you're going to do that which God says is beneficial to your health, you need to be working on the left side of the diagram. Work on the right side, but the contrast is still much greater. It should be a huge box on the left and a smaller box on the right. Now, I listen to believers, and I listen to believers talk about the right side of that box, and they don't sound much a little bit different than non-believers. They almost worship the body. They're more concerned for the physical and the spiritual, and from a biblical perspective, that's a losing battle. In fact, that's one of the reasons I'm in counseling. I started my professional life as a physician. I saw believers having problems that seemed to be inconsistent with the Bible. I say, why is that believer having that problem? But what really got me concerned was when I would observe believers at the time I would make the diagnosis in their body of a terminal condition. I remember telling different believers at times they have cancer. And their response, in some cases, was no different than my non-believing patients. And I thought, something's wrong. If they're going to heaven, why is cancer so bad? And if heaven is better than this earth, why is it so horrible to have cancer? And they responded as though I was almost pronouncing a curse on them. And it bothered me. And I said, what's going on? Why is it? Why is it believers are functioning this way? And it motivated me to study and to find answers. And I knew that the Bible had answers. I didn't know where they were. So I need to start studying. Now, and as a result, I got into counseling. And counseling got me involved in these kinds of things. And it's helped to answer many of my questions that I had. But let me say this. Biblical principles for good health do not oppose the physical things, nor do they mean ignore the physical things. See, it's very right to wear your seat belts, but it's not as beneficial to your health as your relationship with the Lord. It's very right to eat right. It's very good to eat right, but it's not nearly as beneficial to your health as a right relationship with the Lord. It's very proper to do exercise, but it's not nearly as beneficial to your body as your right relationship with the Lord. See, taking care of the body with exercise and good nutrition and good eating and adequate rest are to be done as stewards. It's your body. It's God's body. He entrusted it to you, and you're to be a steward. And you take care of it with these things as stewardship. It's not an either or. It's not one side or the other. It's not do the left side and forget the right side. It's not do the right side and forget the left side. It's both, but the ratio and the understanding and the desire has to be according to the diagram. Here's the point. A real man takes care of his body as a good steward of the temple of the Holy Spirit, not to promote good health and long life. It's not a guarantee. you can promote your health, your long life. But if you want to do all you can to produce it, you do that through a right relationship with God. God's Word is the best guideline because, remember, God's Word came from the Creator of us. And as you work on developing personal discipline for godliness, you use the principles to help you live a long life. And see, what that does is it helps you to function as a real man dealing with a real issue. See, God sought for a real man who would stand in the gap. God wants some real men who, even on the health issues of life, stand in a gap for our culture. And people can wonder, why is your health so good? Well, I work on my relationship with God. I work on discipline in my body for godliness. And God wants men who He can use in the ministry in a pagan culture like ours. See, here, let me say this, and you know this. The world says a real man is involved in all kinds of sex that violate biblical culture, biblical principles. That's what the world says. That's their definition of a real man. I get so sick of hearing this stuff. See, that kind of a man is not a real man. You know why? Because he's a slave to his desires. Now, I'm going to be blunt, guys, and we'll start off this thing with bluntness. Most guys, unless God's Word guides them, are controlled by two small pieces of tissue. The top of their tongue and the tip of their sexual organ. That's not manhood, that's slavery. And if we're going to be real men, we're going to be controlling our bodies by biblical principles as stewards of His body, and we're not as stewards of his property, and we're not going to let those two small pieces, small tissues, areas of tissue, control our bodies if we're going to be real men dealing with real issues. See, they say a real man, you watch guys. When there's a gal walking on the street, and I'm driving down the street, I like to watch the driver in front of me. Watch his head. I'm not looking at the gal. I got a gal at home I'm married to. I don't need to look at her. And it's fun to watch these other guys. It's pathetic because you watch them. And you watch other guys and watch. See, that's not real man. That's being driven and controlled by your physical desires, not using biblical principles to deal with those desires. And see, when you consider these things like pornography, that's not real manhood, that's slavery. We must not understand. That's worship. That's worship of the sexual desire. See, the world says a real man will use drugs to make himself happy. That's not real manhood, that's slavery. A real man is willing to please God with his body, even if it means he doesn't get to satisfy every desire of his body. A real man disciplines his body for godliness. How to live a long life? Personal discipline of your body for godliness. Now, talk to me. I'm going to ask you some questions, then I'll let you ask me some questions. I've got about 5 minutes, 6 minutes. How should this impact the life of a Christian man? What you've heard tonight, I want you to talk to me a little bit. How should this impact the life of a Christian man? Talk to me. Yes.
It should help us understand what our priorities should be.
That's an excellent statement. It should help us understand our priorities. Very good. Now, does that mean you can't enjoy Arby's?
I hope not.
Don't forget, I didn't blot out the right side of the diagram. Okay, how else should this impact our life as Christian men? Okay, it's good. How we spend our time. Yes, sir.
How much we strengthen our bond between us and Christ.
Young guy, how old are you?
14.
Excellent. How much we strengthen our bond between us and Christ. That's a superb question from a young man. I'm going to tell you guys keep working at that all your life. So when you're an old duffer like me, it's going to be a lot stronger than mine is. And I'm serious. Yes, sir.
They don't need to be unduly anxious about physical issues.
Isn't that interesting? We just take care of the body properly, and we don't need to be unduly anxious about it. Those are excellent applications. Yes, sir.
We need to learn to discipline ourselves to say no to the things that we like.
We need to discipline ourselves to say no, and I would suggest that we replace that. Paul says you put off by putting on. So I'd say, okay, we replace that with something else. That's on the other hand here. Yes.
When approaching the topic of a long and healthy life,
We need to approach it with the right things in mind. As opposed to diet and exercise, there's so much more to it.
That's exactly right. There's much more to it. And it's, you know what? The things we're talking about are really the part that's a normal responsibility for a believer who wants to grow in his relationship with God, strengthen his relationship between me and Christ. When you're doing that, those are going to be perfectly natural things to do. Okay, now I'm open for questions from you. You've answered my questions. Now, any questions that I can answer for you on this? Yes, sir, Pastor.
Roman numeral number 2 under B3 there.
What did I leave out?
No, you can leave a thing out. When you are sick, the doctor is not primarily to get well, but to be a good steward. I suspect before this meeting that 99% of us thought we went to the doctor to get well. And that, if you could massage it, I mean, that's powerful. Help us to get a better hold of what you're saying there.
Okay, all right. Your body belongs to God. And when your body is sick, now wait, your body belongs to God. You're to use it to serve Him. And serving Him means to minister and to serve others and to please others. Now, when you're sick, you're not able to serve others because you're sick. So you go to the doctor, and your goal is to have the doctor help you to restore the body to its efficient level of function so you can get back in ministry and serving others. If that happens and you get well as a process of that, fine, that's great. But the primary goal is stewardship and service of God's property. Is that enough massage? Does that get the point?
You're doing good.
Yes, sir.
Paul writes and says, if we live, we live unto the Lord. If we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. And that is a powerful
verse. Right.
If we keep in mind that it really is dealing with the whole aspect of what our existence and being is. If we as Christians understand that we've been created for a purpose that is God's purpose, it has everything to do with whether we're crippled or whether we're whole, whether we can sing or whether we can't. We have to understand that God has created us for His purpose.
And I'll add this. I'm trying to think. I don't know that I've got it anywhere. If I say it later on tomorrow, forgive me, because I'm trying to keep separate thoughts here. But this is one I want to say. One of the purposes, one of the things God wants to happen when we're sick is to have a better ministry because we're sick. And that fits what you're saying. Yes, sir.
Why do we not generally observe that Christians live longer lives than non-believers?
Because the curse of sin doesn't make a distinguish. Now, and I think there's some of those questions I don't know that I can answer. You know, I don't really know the answer. Great question. Why don't they? If everybody's following these principles, I don't know that the long life is as much a key as a productive life. Well, that's what I meant by productive. But that's a good question. Because what you're inferring is that we don't see universally more old believers than we find non-believers, and I think we probably don't. Although it's interesting when they do studies, part of the problem is we don't have the kind of studies looking at that. And then I think part of it is that when they do study people with faith or prayer or church attendance, they do find they're healthier. But that still doesn't answer your question. That's a valid point. Yes, sir.
Psalm talks about that in Ecclesiastes. He says that he sees the righteous dying and the wicked living on.
Yeah.
I mean, so, and that's one of the things that he says that demonstrates the meaningness of life.
The shortness.
It is a frustration to see that. But I think the general promises are there. It's just that we can't put our finger on every case and say, you know, you have an absolute problem.
Yes. Yes, sir.
Why don't most people relate the spiritual health with physical health directly?
Not taught it. People don't think about it. You know. Yes, sir.
May I make an extension on my question?
Sure. I was hoping you, because I was about ready to say, well, we can't forget my last session here. No, it's a valid point.
Those who are believers are going to live long lives. Because
that's a good point. But let me put it this way. All of us will live forever, but some life is going to be very miserable, and the rest of it is going to be very good. Yes. Yes, sir.
We may think that life is measured by success in the length of it,
yeah,
but it's the fullness of Christ. Yeah,
that's right. Exactly right. Yes.
And I'm glad he mentioned that, because it goes along with what I was going to say, that we may look at what we think would be a long and productive and quality and healthy life. Well, God's the one that sets our number of days. And it's the quality of the life that He has put forth for us. Instead of that which, well, this is what I wanted. Therefore, I'm going to live for God so that I can have the life that I
want. Yeah, good point. It's a good point. It doesn't work. Yes.
As one who has struggled with weight issues and health issues, needing to get healthy, I find that the battle is won and lost in the mind. And I was wondering if maybe you could elaborate further this idea of, you mentioned, you know, the negative view of life, the negative outlook versus having the right attitude. You know, my daughter has said to me, "Dad, don't let anyone guilt you into doing things. You can't be motivated by that." You know, people say, "Dad, you need to get healthier. You won't see your grandkids grow." She said, "Stop listening to that. You can't be motivated by guilt in the long run."
Yeah.
And I know that it's my head that's got to get corrected first. So I'm just wondering, have you done any studies or have any further thoughts on this whole idea of having the right mental approach to dealing with the areas of life that you need to work on? And that could be not only just physically, you know, but spiritually too.
As we as human beings deal with things, when it comes to personal discipline, being uncomfortable is not on our screen. In other words, let me just use what you talked about. One of the guidelines that we can use, and this is a crude guideline, but a guideline to, like a lot of things, like a lot of where people have addictions, and I use this term. Let me use it this way. I've talked to people about, when I was in practice, I tried to get people to stop smoking. Just for health. And boy, they were incensed that I would bother them with that. And I would say, you know, your problem is, you're unwilling to go through the 6 weeks of agony, and you'll take a lifetime of agony later on. So what we have to be willing to say, okay, I'll go through some temporary discomfort, even to be hungry, a little bit hungry if necessary, to get the weight down. Or to go through some discomfort of stopping this habit. Here's this desire. And we have this idea that every time I have a desire, I have to satisfy it. Instead of saying, wait a minute, I don't have to satisfy it, I have to please God. Would it please God for this desire not to be satisfied? And we change the focus from what this body wants, what this craving is, whatever it may be, to I must please God at this point. And we change the standard from discipline to pleasing God, even though it's uncomfortable.